So open up to Romans chapter 12. We left off at verse 9. We went through the first 8 chapters of Romans talking about doctrine. And then we got into chapters 9 through 11, which is answering the question, well, what about Israel? If the church is now God's light to the world in Christ, what about the nation of Israel? We spent quite some time on that. And then we got into this practical application section, the practical Christian living in chapters 12 through 16 to the end of the book. And we talked about this. Now, here's the thing about application is that when you study doctrine, it's going to bring you to duty. There's things that we're to do, right? Learning brings us to living our lives in Christ. So faith works. Love acts. We're not dead. We're spiritually alive. And so last week we talked about this in chapter 12, the first 8 verses, that it all fits together. It all fits together. This body is to be as a living sacrifice. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds there in verse 2. We're to be others-centered. We are part of a body. We're to live lives empowered with spiritual gifts by grace through faith. How does it look? Well, that very last part in verse 8, liberally, with diligence, and with cheerfulness. And that brings us to verse 9. And so it all fits together as we study the Word of God, the application, it all fits together. And it all flourishes in Him. And this is like the blooming of who we are in Christ. So let's read this, and then I want to share some things with you from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us this morning. We want to have our lives changed even more into the image of your Son in this time together. We pray that you would speak to us in ways, Lord, that would carry us through this week. We'd be able to continually reflect on what you're speaking to us individually, speaking to us as a church. Lord, I believe there are those that are upset, that are hurting, that are broken, that are angry. And I pray, Lord, that you would wash over them this morning, that you would be that cleansing work, Lord, in our lives. Lord, that we would be finding ourselves washed and awakened, Lord, by your presence and your promises and your goodness and your faithfulness. Remind us, Lord, get our attention this morning of the way you see us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to let you know something. I'm up here this morning and I'm just wanting to linger. When we were worshiping, I thought, we're only doing 4 songs this morning. I wish we were doing 9. I wish we could have food available during the service so we could just stay till like 3 today. But months ago, when I started feeling that underwater feeling because of COVID, like just missing the fellowship, I thought, Lord, whatever's going on, when in the time is right, I want to do like an all-day meeting where we come together, worship, and then go eat. We got to have food. We're Calorie Chapel. But then come back together and study the Word together and share what God's been speaking to us and have a prayer time, have communion, have another devotional, and just go for an extended period of time. And I just so want to do that. So Jesus, just get rid of this virus. Just get rid of it. At least for our church. Selfishly, amen. Yeah. So this, by the way, what we just read, partially, is how life in Christ looks. It's how it looks. And you'll notice this is in the sight of God and man. You know, we hear a lot in Christianity that we're not to do things for other people to see. And I get that. But if you saw that here, what verse is it? Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And there's a reason for that. When Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 was talking about the gift that he had gathered from all the Gentile churches to bring to Jerusalem, he basically said, I want this to be transparent to everyone. So we're doing this not only before God, but before man. And that provided an accountability to Paul and his partners that, hey, what we're doing is up and up. We are collecting this to give to the church in Jerusalem there. In Proverbs chapter 3, he says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Mercy and truth are honorable, period. That's what it is. You speak the truth, you walk in mercy. Jesus, when he was a teenager, it was describing his life in Luke 2, and it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. He wasn't living his witness of righteousness privately. It was public. We want to consider our witness towards others. You have one, by the way, whether you believe it or not or are aware of it or not. You have a witness to those around you of your faith. Now, we're not to be overly concerned with man and his opinions, always living unto the Lord and yet genuine before others. Not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, Peter said, as if we could hide from God by keeping things private in our lives. We can't do that. And no false humility. Jesus said, don't pray, don't give, don't fast before others to be seen by them. But we're not to only live a private life in those things, lest we would be thought to be someone who's thinking someone would be seen by. You know, it gets so confusing when you get into that religious view. We're to be just simply genuine. And the scriptures call us to not pretend, because there's a danger in that. If I pretend to be godly in front of you, then I'm thinking I can pretend to God, and that's not going to work. It's not going to work. If there's one thing I've noticed is that people are very intolerant, if I can use that word, of hypocrisy when it's exposed, right? Isn't it true? Oh, I can't believe. Did you see what he did? He had lunch. You know, it's like, okay, hold on. You know, we can really frown on that. So we want to recognize that. But Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Someone can look at your life and watch what you do, your works, your things, your stuff, and they will give glory to God. Now, that's an honorable calling to have on your life, that you can be a witness for God. And so as we read through this list, we read about how to flourish, really, as a believer. We look at our whole life, our whole appearance to others, and, you know, I said, you know, how do I look this morning? Now, that's a dreaded question, men, if you're married, or any woman in your life that asks you, how do I look? How do you respond to that? You say, great. And then, this is one of the greatest answers, by the way. You say, you look great. But then you find something trivial that can be very quickly remedied so that you would just get right past your answer. So your wife comes down the stairs, she's gorgeous, and she says, honey, how do I look? And you say, great, hold on. And you take one hair and move it and say, now you're perfect. Now that may work one time. But if every time your wife asks you, how do I look? And you say, great, move something, and then say, now you're perfect, she'll be on to you. They're smart. They're smart. Right. There's that old joke, you know, of Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam asks God, you know, Lord, I so thank you for Eve, but why did you make her so beautiful? Right? You've heard this? And he said, so that you would love her. Oh, of course, I love her. Why did you make her so dumb? God's answer, so she'd love you. Did that go out on YouTube? I'm so sorry. Yeah, right, yeah, yeah. So here's another answer. Honey, how do I look? And you say this, you look great, but then what'll happen is you say, always, right? Because you don't want to make her think that she looks better than she did yesterday because you told her she looked great yesterday. So, honey, how do I look? You look great. Always. No. It's really hard to do. But you cannot, for a moment, delay. You have to answer quickly. If she says, how do you look? And you say, it's over at that point. That delay breeds contempt. So you can always try the attempt of giving an honest, sensitive opinion. But then quickly, you just fall on the floor and pray that some kind of medical emergency happens in your life to distract from your answer. I mean, you know, there's no easy answer. I have no experience with this whatsoever, Shirley. Thanks for asking. By the way, if you answer quickly and you don't do that delay, you got to understand that a woman knows that you are not qualified as a man to answer the question. So they're really, you know, the right answer is a question. How do I look? Well, in whose eyes? Now think about it. In whose eyes? Well, in yours. Oh, you're always the most beautiful in the world to me. That's genuine and true, and there can be no complaint. But if you're asking me, how do you look in God's eyes? Well, that's a really good question. How do I look, Lord, in your eyes? And that's what we're looking at, is the description of the work of God in our lives. How do we look as a believer? Do you look like Jesus? Well, how would that even be possible? By looking at you, do I see him? Here's how spiritual love looks for the believer. It's genuine, it's spiritually practical, honoring, fervent, steadfast, hospitable, compassionate, humble, it's providing, it's merciful, and it's overcoming, just to name a few words in our list here this morning. And we're to show honor to one another. What is honor? Someone give me a definition of honor.
Respect.
Respect, I like that.
Putting someone above yourself.
Putting someone above yourself, lifting up another, honoring them, absolutely. Now, John and Terry Freitas, years ago now, gave Mary and I this beautiful plant. I think it's like an Easter lily or something. And where we have it in the house, it's just this beautiful plant. And every once in a while, I will neglect watering that plant. I water the other ones, but I'll forget that one. And all these leaves just start to go like this. They just droop down. They wilt. And I'll see it, and I'll go, I forgot again. And I take this plant over to the sink, and I put it in the sink, and I just put water in it, and I come back and put water in it, and I come back and put water in it, and just soak it down. And every time this happens, this plant responds, whing, And all the leaves come back up and the thing flourishes. And we've had it for years. By the way, if any of you have given us a plant, it's dead and gone. But God uses the Freydis's plant in our lives because I am often reminded, Lord, when I allow you to wash over my mind and my heart, when I allow you to simply shine on me, I begin to flourish. It's when I forget the promises of God and the call of His Spirit upon my life that I start to just kind of, how you doing, Chris? Well, my foot and then my back is this way and then my foot and my back together. I can complain. But when I remember His promises, when I remember what He's done for me and His faithfulness, I just come alive. So our verses call to us, reminding us of this empowered character from the Lord in our lives. And he starts in verse 9 as saying, let love be without hypocrisy. And that means genuine. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Genuine love. Our world is starving for genuine love today. Without hypocrisy. There's a word in the Greek, sincere. You know what it means to be sincere, right? It means to be genuine without hypocrisy. You know where that word comes from? The etymology of the word, sign means without, and cera means wax, without wax. That's what the word means. Now, I heard that as an early Christian, and I looked it up, and I studied it. It's really an amazing story. Back even in biblical times, you'd go into what is it around the corner here today? They do the market. Oh, they're not doing it anymore, huh, because of winter. Are they meeting today? Anyway, farmer's market, right? You'd be at the market, and there'd be someone selling pottery. And you go into their shop, into the dark corner of their shop, and it all looks beautiful, and you buy this pot, and you fill it with water, and you put it on your head to take it home or whatever. And in the hot sun, what happens is the cracks are revealed that they had filled with wax so that you'd get a little bit away from their store. And then on the way home, the wax would melt, and the cracks would start giving way, and water would get everywhere, and you'd think, oh, it's a cracked pot. It's a cracked pot. Filled with wax. When the pot is warm, you could fill it with wax, and then it cools, and you could not see the cracks. So the ones that were genuine sellers that wanted to make sure you knew they weren't trying to pull something over on you, they would bring their pottery out into the hot sun, and they'd have a sign, cera, a sign that says, sign cera, without wax, and you could take the pot and hold it up to the sun and everything. Then you knew you weren't getting a cracked pot. Church, I feel like a crackpot sometimes. I do, you know. And the Lord heals us. He wants us to, from the inside out, experience His genuine love empowering our lives. So we are called to be genuine, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. There are lists like this, by the way, a couple times in scriptures. There's another one in 1 Thessalonians 5. 15 through 22, same kind of thing. Don't return evil for evil. Be thankful. Pray always. These kinds of things. We need these reminders of what it looks like to walk in the Lord. And so verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. To be spiritually practical is how I would call this. Affectionate to others, kindly affectionate, and then with brotherly love. So the word for love there, with kindly affectionate, is storge, which is the idea of just the love of the familiar. You love your family. I love my family. And you know what? My family can treat me like I wouldn't allow anyone else to treat them, me in the whole world, and somehow they're still my family. You know, they're always there. And there's just a love that we have for our family. That's where that word storge really is rooted. And, you know, you might have things that you just have a natural love toward, that natural affection. And then there's the word for love here. It says with brotherly love, and that's phileo, and it makes up the word Philadelphia, the love of the brothers. And so here's the thing, though. Those are natural loves. Everyone has the capacity for natural love. So you can be a kind person because you have the capacity. Someone who has no faith in God at all, they have no recognition of any greater power even in their mind and heart. They just simply believe in a naturalist worldview. They can still be a kind and, in the sense of this phileo love, brotherly love, they can be loving and all of that because God has designed us to be able to love on a natural level. But we know that God designed us like a container for him to pour himself into. And so the true humanity that we have in Christ is that we are designed for God, and God comes into our lives and empowers our lives so that my family love, my friendship love, even romantic love towards my wife, all of that can be empowered with his perfect spiritual agape love. But that concept can seem otherworldly. It can seem beyond us. Well, agape is perfect. 1 Corinthians 13, Chris, it's just the description there. I don't measure up, right? But Jesus does, and he wants to love through you. So these tenets here, especially this one here, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. This is just the spiritual life lived practically. To be kind to someone empowered with the love of Jesus Christ in my kindness. To love other people, but empowered with the very love of God through my life. Now, I just want to challenge you, church, and I know I challenge you this a lot, but I want to challenge you. Don't settle for less than that, because God has given you a born-again life filled with his Spirit, and the design is for you to reflect him by him flowing through your life as the light and the water, even to others. Honoring, giving preference to one another, like that house plant. Take your time and invest into other people. Your words, your care. Be that vehicle that God uses to bring his Spirit and his word into others. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Beautiful description here of the Christian life. We want to be diligent, fervent, serving. What motivates the believer? Life in Christ emboldens us. It doesn't discourage us. Are you discouraged? Are there things going on that are discouraging you? Then ask yourself, what was I expecting? What was I expecting? What has been my motivation? And let that question be out before God and just let him cleanse your mind and your heart, because God has called us to serve. There's lots of ways right now that we can serve, unique ways because of our situation, that we might not need to serve in that capacity a year from now, 2 years from now. There's a lot of people that need help, that are home alone, that are afraid to get out. For good reason, they've got medical conditions and they can use phone calls. They could use someone to shop for them. And I know many of you are doing these things. But you know what's beautiful? Is like we talked about, that pressure creates an opportunity for us believers to have just that sense of God's calling in our lives to serve other people and to be used by him. And so the way it looks is not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, all of these words have the determinant in front of them, so it would be better to translate it rejoicing in the hope, patient in the tribulation, continually steadfast in the prayer that we make. So we want to be rejoicing in hope and enduring in tribulation and continuing in prayer. Keep your grip on hope. Christian, listen, man, listen. We need to keep our grip on hope. You don't want to let hope go. By definition, hope is for holding on to continually. And if we do, the promise is that it brings joy. We're to be patient in tribulation when we're under pressure. What's needed when you're under pressure? Endurance, because of the promises of God. Continuing in prayer, that means attending to and waiting on in prayer, meaning this: wait on the Lord in prayer continually. When you get discouraged and you think, well, I'm just not going to pray. You know what? Just keep praying. Be diligent in that, enduring in that, continuing in prayer. He goes on to say, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. This is that part of life. We're to be others-centered, distributing, meaning hotly pursuing. Believe it or not, it's the same word as persecute. And so we're to be careful to be distributing to others' needs and given to hospitality like a hot pursuit, like persecution. What does that mean? Well, he's going to get into it a little bit concerning others, I think, outside of the body, and he's going to bring up the hot coals thing. But this is, you know, killing people with kindness within the body of Christ. You just love on them, and you make it a serious pursuit in your life. You know what? I'll call Gloria sometimes, and I'll say, hey, Gloria, how you doing? Now, I tend to be a little bit of an Eeyore, just a little bit. And she'll go, I am having the most excellent day you could imagine. And it's like a cup of coffee. If you run out of coffee, just call Gloria. It's just like, oh, I feel better already. Why is your life so great? Because of the Lord. Of course it is. You know, hotly pursuing that within the body. You know, the gospel, the scriptures tell us that there's a few things that we are indebted to as believers. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says he's indebted to everyone to preach the gospel. He's indebted to every man. In other words, he feels a personal responsibility to share Jesus with everyone he meets and knows. That debt never goes away. Then in chapter 8, he says that we are indebted to be led by the Spirit, not the flesh. In chapter 13, if you want to look, you're right here. For 13 verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is what we will always have, is a debt of loving people. So if you're in conflict with someone in the body. Now, not our church, it's other churches I'm talking about. We can though, huh? We can be in conflict with someone, and you might come into church and see them and say, oh no, they're here. I wasn't expecting them to be here today. That can happen in our hearts. It can. It can happen sometimes quickly. I want to give you the solution. The best revenge is a healthy walk with Jesus. If you're in conflict with someone, do these things. Now you say, Chris, is that the right attitude? Revenge? Well, whatever. I'm just saying, as you live this way and you choose by faith to say, Lord, I'm going to love this person, I'm going to pray for them, God does a great work in their lives and in your life. I've told you the stories. I've ran into people in the body that I've been in conflict with, in the body, meaning they not in fellowship here, other believers, and I'll run into them in the store, and I'll see them, and I'll go, oh, it's, hey, and I'll walk up, how you doing? And I realize, Lord, why am I happy to see them? I'm in conflict. Oh, I'm doing what you said. I'm praying for them. I'm asking you to bless their lives. I'm free. It's beautiful. So he goes on to say, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're to be compassionate, even to those that we're in conflict with, even those that persecute us. We're to rejoice and be ready to sit and weep with those that are hurting and broken. In verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Thinking the same of one another, having a humble self-opinioned. That means don't set your mind on high things. It means no high-mindedness associating with the humble. By the way, that's not just pity. Okay, I think I'm better than everyone else, but I'll lower myself to go ahead and love them. That's not what it is. It's to have a humble opinion of yourself before God, because you know who you are before God, and to hold that and honor others, to lift them up. It's not pity. It's not just pity. By the way, I don't think that pity is a bad thing. It's when you're moved seeing someone else hurting and you have pity on them. But it's not simply that. It's genuine love of Jesus coming through your life toward them. So verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Once again, that phrase, in the sight of men. Having a predisposition of a beautiful life towards others. Have regard for those that are low, and don't repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 18 says this, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on you. That's the key there. You certainly can't be at peace with everyone, because there's two sides to that equation. And I was in conflict with someone once that I was in ministry with, and I was praying for them, and the Lord gave me a picture where I was mistaken in this attitude. I was trying to make peace with them. So I pictured myself on the other side of a tennis court, and I had volleyed the ball over to their side, wanting them to respond. I was just loving and serving and trying to communicate with them, trying to resolve the conflict, by the way. I wanted discussion with them to resolve the conflict, and I had volleyed the ball over the net. But I noticed next to me was a trash can filled with tennis balls. And it wasn't volleyed back over the net, so I grabbed another one, and I volleyed that over the net. No response, so I got another one, and I volleyed it over the net. Now, in my mind, the picture that I saw as I looked across the net, the entire side of that court was covered in tennis balls with not one response, and my trash can was empty. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He said, Chris, you need to be spirit-led in your efforts to do this. My efforts to accomplish this will always fall short and be distorted. And so there comes wisdom here. Be at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. I can volley that ball over the net, but if I'm not getting any response, it might actually do damage by pursuing that. And so to let there be peace. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about this. We're not called to be in conflict. We're called to peace. Just let things go. Let God deal with people. There was a pastor that I was in conflict with. So bad. We were best of friends, and then it was just nothing. It was so hard on Mary and I, especially. I just was so broken over the loss. And then when we started the church in Healdsburg back in 2001, that pastor heard about it and called me, gave us sound equipment, told me he was praying for me. He was so excited. And somehow, years later, the Lord had reconciled us without any effort by me. And again, he said, Chris, let me do the work. You just follow by faith. And God can heal relationships for sure. James touches on this distinction, by the way, about being led by the Spirit, about being dependent upon the Lord. In chapter 4 in James, he says this, you know, you who say, let's go to such and such a city, buy and sell and make a profit, you're missing it all. He says, instead you should say this, if the Lord wills, we will go to such and such a city. And you think, well, that seems kind of like a, you know, you just, what is that called? Pulling hairs? No, what is it? Splitting hairs. There you go. Splitting hairs. It's not. It's the distinction of the Christian life. If I just set out my plans and here's what we're, let's try this, then I am missing this dynamic. Lord, what would you have me do? If it's God's will, we'll do it. That's the distinction, Christian, listen, that you have because you're led by the Spirit of God. That's the place you're supposed to be. Lord, what would you have for me today? Everything can be submitted to the Lord and his direction. A non-believer does not have that leading, does not have that dependency. Staying dependent upon him in all things. And so, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. The idea is to be merciful. Leave vengeance with God. God is the judge, and in his judgment is justice, and we can trust him with judgment. And so he says, vengeance is mine. We're to recognize that God's the judge of others, not us. So here's a good way to remember this principle. It was as if the Lord would say to you, you love them, I'll judge them. When you see something that you want to just pound it onto somebody, you know, I can't believe you're this. You know what? Just back up and say, Lord, you're the judge. I don't want to bring a curse upon their life. I want to be a blessing to them. I'm going to love them and you judge them. That's the attitude we're to have. You know what happens? Once again, you will find yourself free from bitterness and resentment and anger and frustration and anxiety over that situation, over that relationship, because, well, Lord, no one gets away with anything. I'm in a trust. You're the judge, not me. I'm just going to love them. Someone was asking me the other day, how do you forgive somebody? And I told them my analogy that I think I've shared with you, right? We're up in line getting into heaven. There's Bill and Patty and me. We're in line and Mary's there. We're so excited. We're coming in. And I see that person that just was such a jerk to me on earth. And they're right up at the front of the line and they're cutting. They're cutting in line. We're all in mercy, patiently waiting to get into heaven. And he cuts. And I think, yeah, just like him to cut. Well, we'll see. And Peter sees him. Oh, Fred. And gives him a big hug. Gives him a big hug. Oh, it's so good to see you. Come on. Oh, wait. Hey, Chris. Is this okay with you? Right? And that's the analogy I see in my mind. It's like, absolutely, Lord, is okay with me. Let him in. Because when I get up to the front, I don't want him to be asking anybody else in line whether I should be allowed in. And so I say, Lord, I forgive everything before you. You're the judge, not me. Then I need to pray, Lord, teach me how to walk in that forgiveness. It's not a feeling. It's a covenant. Lord, you've told me to forgive. Therefore, I lay it all before you. I forgive. Now I'm going to need you, of course, to teach me how to live like this. So you're killing people with kindness that live outside of the body. Now this whole hot coals thing, it's not clear at all. You can come up with all kinds of neat things, but they're just guesses at what this means. Now, when you look at the Old Testament passage and you look at what he's quoting here, the idea, and it's very clear in front of us, that there's an enemy that's hungry. So what do? You bless them. There's an enemy that's thirsty. What do? You give your enemy a drink. You just do it. Jesus talked about this. If they want your shirt, then give him your jacket as well, everything. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So it could be that this is a blessing because you would transport hot coals this way and a basket on your head, supposedly, historically. And so it would just be listing another blessing towards your enemy. If it's a cursing, then it would be a humiliating searing of the head. So in other words, this, because you're blessing your enemy, they're going to wrestle with God's love and that's going to bother them. Matter of fact, by principle, your undeserved love to someone like that, remember, it's not just yours, it's God's love through you, will impact their lives, and you're not giving others a reason to reject the message of Christ, others will be faced with their own evil with no excuses over ours or because of us. And by the way, the quote that he's quoting here where it says, in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head, it's from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, and it ends with, and the Lord will reward you. So you bless them, let God deal with them. It's going to be an uncomfortable experience for them to have to recognize that their enemy, who they would take out wrath upon, is willing to serve them and love them and bless them. Let God deal with them. So coming in contact with the love of God demands a response, either to accept or to reject it. Jesus even came to Paul while he was going on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. Right? He interrupted Paul's life and said, Paul, why, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you kick against the goads? You know what that is? The goads are these sharp sticks along the sides of the animal that would get him in the rear end, that would poke him to get him moving. And so the rider would goad the animal to get the animal moving. So what Jesus said to Saul was, hey, there's this sharp prick happening in your life that's trying, I'm trying to get you to recognize who I am, and you're kicking against that. God was making Paul's life uncomfortable so that he would recognize who he was, and Paul was kicking against it, and that was Jesus' question, why are you kicking against this? And I think that's a good description of what it means to heap the hot coals. In other words, there's an uncomfortability that would break someone to confess Christ. It is uncomfortable. I think every one of us, except for maybe Don and Pauline, because you've always been born again from the womb, but other than that, the rest of us kicked against the Lord, and when we broke, we received this blessing of salvation. Why I resisted him for years, I have no idea. Jesus' question, why are you resisting that jolting evidence of his presence and his holiness and his love, Paul? And so verse 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, we are in a spiritual battle. There's spiritual warfare going on all around us. And Paul addresses this to the Ephesian church in chapter 6 of his epistle. He basically says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, right? And he says, and we are going to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, therefore stand. This is our personal commitment to this, not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. Look at your own life. Align your ways with God's ways. Reflect his character. And then keep your grip on the gospel. Don't exchange God's message for another message. 2 Corinthians 13:5, we talked about this just recently. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? In other words, if you're going to examine yourself in this way. Am I in Christ? Then I'm going to live that life in Christ. Unless, when you examine yourself, you come to the conclusion, you know what? I've never given my life to Christ. Well, then there you go. Give your life to Christ. Let him be your Lord and your Savior. That born-again nature gifted to you so that you have his power in your life. That's the examination. Lord, am I in you? We have all the direction on how to live that way. But then there's this relational stand that he gives us here in Ephesians 6. He says this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, our struggle, our spiritual warfare includes loving and serving those who don't believe, even our enemies. And so if you feel you are wrestling with flesh and blood, then step back and look to Jesus. Something I mentioned, and I know I repeat myself a lot. Matter of fact, I repeat myself a lot. But there's a lot of talk about, tolerance in our day and age. A lot of that. It's been going on for a while, but it's just becoming more and more. We're to have tolerance. And then we're not to be intolerant. And so I have found that with my, and I'm sure you include yourselves, with our stance and what we believe, the world is intolerant as they demand us to be tolerant. There was a Catholic archbishop back in the 30s that had a TV show, and his name is Fulton Sheen. I think I shared this recently with you, but in his TV broadcast called this, The Curse of Broad-Mindedness, he said this, there is no other subject, now remember this is 1930s, there is no other subject on which the average mind is so much confused as to the subject of tolerance and intolerance. Tolerance applies only to persons, but never to principles. Intolerance applies only to principles, but never to persons. I'm going to read that again so you can see the equation. Tolerance applies only to persons, but never to principles. Do you get that? I'm to be tolerant of you, but it doesn't mean that I'm to be tolerant of something that is against what I believe. Intolerance applies only to principles, but never to people. Well, you believe the opposite of me? I'm intolerant of the principle, but still tolerant of you as a person. Now, you take that principle and you say, well, Lord, is that what your word teaches us? The answer is absolutely. You go to your enemy, might not agree with their ways of deceit, but we are still to love them and serve them in honor and love. Christian, what you have is this beautiful life gifted you by the power of the Holy Spirit in life so that you can be this way. So you say, well, how do I look? How do you look? How do you look today? Let's look at this. In God's eyes, he says this. You say, God, how do I look? His answer, I see Christ. That's what I see. I see you. In Christ, I see you perfect. And you know what that response requires? Faith. To believe God's heart toward you because of all that he did for you in Christ. You see, because then he draws you into the image of his son and he promises to finish the work that he's begun in you. And you might say, why, Chris? Why does he do this? Because God is our list here, genuine. Spiritually practical, honoring, fervent, steadfast, hospitable, compassionate, humble. He's providing, he's merciful, and he's overcoming. And I'm going to add, he's faithful, absolutely, to you, like no one can be or could ever be. So how do you look in God's eyes? By faith, we grab hold of that because we are in Christ. What's true of Christ? It's true of you. Amen. So how do you look in your own eyes? Well, we're to look to Jesus and to walk by faith. You don't like what you see when you look at yourself? Then look to Jesus and walk by faith. As you do, you'll look more and more like him. Let his water fill you and his light shine upon you and you will flourish in him. Amen. Well, Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you so much that we can be together. Lord, you have proven yourself faithful to our little church over and over and over. And we, Lord, lean in by faith that you will continue to be faithful to us individually and as a church. Lord, empower us, Lord, to be that light, to be that salt, to be that water from you to other people around us. Lord, give us wisdom on what to do, on what not to do, how to live this life to your glory. Our lives belong to you. In Jesus' name.